Good morning. How are you all doing this morning? I am excited to be sharing God's word with you because it's always an honor and it's always a privilege to be able to teach the word of the Lord. But beyond that, it's just a privilege to be able to teach it here. If you have not met me before, my name is Mercy. My husband is the youth pastor here at Port Charlotte Global Methodist. And we have been here for a little over a year, and all I can say is that we have absolutely fallen in love with this church and with this body. You guys are absolutely incredible, and we have loved as we've been getting to know you and spending time with you. And so I did feel it was my responsibility this morning to let you know that if you spend time with my family, we do have two little children, and they're wild cards. So I cannot guarantee how calm, like, our time together will be. My son is 6 years old. He is in love with planets, and he is in love with continents, and he is in love with music. So he knows a lot of songs about the planets that he loves to perform for people. So this is just a community service announcement. If you go out into the lobby after service and a child named Wesley Josiah, if he comes up to you and says, "I want to sing you a song," please make sure you have at least 3 to 5 minutes available, because once he starts, you're not going to stop him. But if you do have those 3 to 5 minutes, he does like a whole performance. I mean, he even dances. It's like a Broadway show. Okay. So it is quite entertaining. Just make sure you have those 3 to 5 minutes available. And then my daughter Shiloh, she's 2 years old, well, 2 and a half, and she's learning to talk, and she's quite feisty. I'm at that stage of life with her where I don't know what she's going to say. And the other night we were doing story time before bed, and we were reading this book called How Big Is Big. It's a very, very deep book. How Big Is Big. And it basically just goes through and it compares, like, is an elephant bigger than an airplane? Okay. Is a baby bigger than an elephant? And we got to the end of the book and she says, "Mom, turn it around. Turn it around." And I'm like, "I don't understand what you're saying." "What?" And she takes the book from me, opens it up, and she goes, "Elephant big? Yes." Turns the next page. "Baby big? Yes." And she reads me this whole book like this and gets to the end of the book and shuts it and goes, "Amen." So my children are wild cards. And I'm learning as a parent in this season of my life that there are things that I never thought were going to be an adventure that have really become an adventure, like the Walmart parking lot. It is an adventure when you have two little children. And so I've learned this little trick as a mom. And it goes like this. I pull into my parking space. I put it in park. I turn around and I look at my children and I stare at them and I go, "Eyes on me. You will hold my hand when we leave this parking lot. You will have your eyes on me at all times," right? Eyes on me. And I've learned those three little words, when you have kids, they're like magic. Suddenly your children have this incredible focus and they're like, "Mom speaking," right? So I've learned this eyes on me thing that happens. So that's kind of the phase of life that I'm in right now. And so whenever I get a chance to preach to adults, I really enjoy it because I can talk to you and I don't have to look at you and say, "Eyes on me," before you'll pay attention, right? So we're going to go ahead and we're going to dive into the Word of God. We are reading through the book of John. And last week, Pastor Denville started in John 3, and we met this man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus at nighttime when no one is around, and he asks him directly, "Are you the Messiah?" And, you know, he thinks this is a pretty simple question, yes or no, are you the Messiah? And Jesus dives into this teaching on being born again, and Nicodemus doesn't understand. He's an educated man, he knows the Word of God, and he's confused and he doesn't understand. So we're going to pick back up in this conversation. And in verse 9, it says, "Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Now notice he says, "the teacher of Israel," not "a teacher of Israel," which means that there's something that we know about Nicodemus, that he had some sort of authority in his teaching. His understanding of God's word was so deep that people would come to him to learn and to understand what was called the law and the prophets. And he had just an authority above the normal, just everyday teacher. He was the teacher of Israel, and he's still not understanding. And he says in verse 11, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So if you're like me, the first time I ever read that passage and I read about this serpent being lifted up in the wilderness, I went, "That's really weird. I don't understand at all what Jesus is saying. I don't understand what's happening here. Why is Jesus calling himself a snake, and why is he being lifted up on a pole? What is happening, right?" But what we have to understand is that to Nicodemus, he's having all these new concepts brought to him, but he would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about there. Because Jesus is referencing a story from the book of Numbers, which is in the first five books of the Old Testament. And Nicodemus, to be in the position that he was, would have had to memorize word for word those five books. So it would have been like if you are studying American history in school, and then I come up to you and I say, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, right? We would go, "Oh, okay, that's the Gettysburg Address. I understand that." If I were to come in and I were to say, "I have a dream," we would go, "Martin Luther King Jr., right?" So when Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up this snake in the wilderness, I must be lifted up," suddenly Nicodemus goes, "I know what he's talking about." So let's find out what he's talking about. In Numbers 21, we are brought to this story of the Israelites in the wilderness. And they've been in the wilderness for a while. This is actually the second generation that has been wandering in the wilderness looking for the promised land. And they go up to this country called Edom. And they say, "Hey, listen, we don't want your land, but going through your land is the shortest way for us to get to the promised land. So can we just cut through here?" And Edom says, "No, you're going to have to go around." So Israel starts marching around. But the thing is, they're marching around at the hottest time of the year. Think Florida in August, okay? They're having to take the long way around in the desert. They're hot, they're grouchy. And we get to verse 4, and this is what happens. It says, "From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way." Why? Because they're hot and they're tired and they're grouchy and they're human. And we get impatient when we are hot and tired and grouchy and human, do we not? Okay, and verse 5, it says, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food.'" There is no food and we loathe this worthless food. Okay, so we can kind of conclude there that they may be being a little bit dramatic at the moment, because obviously there's food happening. It's just it's not the food they would prefer, so they start to complain. Verse 6, it says, "Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that the people of Israel died." So God's like, "I'm done. Like, I have spent many years listening to y'all whine and complain." And so he sends these snakes in the camp, and the snakes start biting the Israelites, and the Israelites start dying. And in verse 7 it says, and the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Does that sound a little familiar? Right? So here's what you have to understand is in this moment, God is painting a picture for Israel. Okay? When you look in scripture, when you see a serpent, it most often resembles sin. And then when you see bronze, it represents judgment. So when Moses makes this serpent out of bronze, it's a picture of sin that has been judged. And he lifts it up, and the people of Israel get bit, and because the wages of sin is death, they begin to die. But if they look at the serpent that took the judgment for them, they suddenly are healed. So way back in the book of Numbers, God is telling Israel about the Messiah. They just don't know it yet. And so Nicodemus finds Jesus. And Jesus is telling him about being born again and all these things. And Nicodemus is so confused. So Jesus goes back to this story that he knows Nicodemus understands. And he says, hey, Nicodemus. I'm the serpent. I'm the one who's taking the judgment of your sin. I'm doing it. And this is kind of how I picture it, okay? I picture Nicodemus standing there. If this was happening today, if this was like Mercy's translation, which is not a real translation, but if I could put it in my own words, okay? If this was happening today, it would go something like this. Nicodemus is hearing all these things and he's confused, and Jesus looks at him and he says, hey, Nick, eyes on me. Eyes on me. That's all it takes. Pause for a minute. Put your eyes on me. Because when you look to me, you'll find your salvation. When you look to me, you'll find your answer. When you look to me, you'll find your provision. When you look to me, you'll find your healing. Eyes on me. It's not complicated. It's that simple. When I was studying this, I'm like, okay, Lord, what else? And Jesus was like, mercy. It's that simple. Eyes on me. There's a hymn in the church that my mom used to sing. And in my opinion, it's one of the most beautiful hymns ever written. And it was written by this lady who, in her lifetime, she went blind. And when she went blind, her husband left her because he didn't want to deal with the blindness. He didn't want to deal with all of that. And she wrote these words, and they go, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes on Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, the first thing we have to do is look at what Nicodemus did. Nicodemus showed up when no one else was around. He pursued Jesus when no one was watching. He chased the Father. He chased the Messiah when no one was watching. And when the crowd left and it was just Jesus and Nicodemus, that was when Jesus, for the first time, revealed who he was. You see, there's power in the secret place. There's power in chasing the Lord when nobody else is around. Because when you find him in secret and you turn your eyes on him and you see him for who he is, he is able to speak things to you that he can't speak to you when the crowd is here. He's able to speak things to your situation that are meant for just you and him, not for everyone else. There's power in community, but part of the power in community is that the community individually is in the secret place before they meet together. There's power in community, but there's power in the secret place. And I would argue that some of the sickness in the American church is that we have forgotten the power of turning our eyes on Jesus in secret. He has something special to speak to you in your situation. He has healing. He has freedom. There are so many things that his sacrifice died to give you, that he's desiring to give you, that he can't give you because he has to give it to you in secret. Think about that. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has something to say to just you. Not to the person next to you. Not to your mom, not to your dad, not to your kids. Something to say to you. So church, as we get ready for next week we are going to dive into one of the most foundational verses in all of Christianity. Hear the voice of God say to you this morning, hey, eyes on me. Turn your eyes to me. Look to me. Prepare your heart to hear from me so that I can speak to you the thing that I want spoken over your situation. The thing that I want spoken over your life. Turn your eyes on me. If I can challenge you with anything this week, church, it is take the time. Even if you only have 5 minutes to give, give your 5 minutes. It doesn't matter the time, it matters the gift. Give it and get alone with Jesus and turn your eyes to him and see the one who died on the cross to take your sin and to set you free. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this body. I thank you for their heart. I thank you for your presence that is heavy in this place. Lord, you see every individual story. You know every individual story. And I pray that this week, as we turn our eyes to you, that we will see our story not through our eyes, but through your eyes. That we will see our problems in comparison to our God. That we will see the freedom that you died to give us. In Jesus' name.